God's design for marriage is found in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Welcome to By Design from American Family Radio.
This is Bert Harper, and I'm the host of By Design today, and I hope this will help you and strengthen you. It's a treat for me to be able to share this, and having all these different hosts, it gives you a different perspective of age. It gives you a different perspective of where we come from and how we operate, and so it's a joy for me to be a part of that, and I hope it helps you as you're listening today to understand that God's design is, have you in mind? There's a song that was written several years ago, and it's about Jesus being on the cross, and it says, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." Now, that stretches my mind to know that, but the reason he went to the cross is just for you, and that was by design. Matter of fact, it says, "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross." The cross wasn't enjoyable. It was hideous. It was horrible. It was a horrible death. But Jesus would endure that for the joy of having you come into relationship with him. And if you've never come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, you're missing out on the greatest joy in all the world, to know him, that he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And it is by design that he did that, because there was no other way. Jesus was in the garden praying right before he would be judged and then taken to the cross. And he said, "Father, if there be any other way, take this away from me." We don't hear God's answer, but we know God's answer. There is no other way. For our sin debt to be taken care of, it could only be paid by the perfect sacrifice. And that only one that measures up was Jesus. There probably were people that were willing. They were probably people that would do it and volunteer. But Jesus was the only one that was perfect and volunteered to do it. And he's done it for you. And I pray, if you don't know him, that you will come into relationship with him by saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I have nothing to add to anything. I need you. You died on the cross for me. You rose again. You're at the right hand of the Father. And today I surrender my life to you. I give you all. It's yours now and forever." If you've never done that, I pray that you would. It will change your life. It changed mine. I got saved as a 12-year-old boy, and as I tell folks, I haven't gotten over it yet. And he's still working on me. There's a children's song that came out years ago. I think it was in the 70s. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And at my age, still going on. He's still working, and he'll work in your life as well. Speaking of him working in our lives, I want to share with you something today that you have to struggle with. If you were in a canoe without an oar, and you were in a stream, that would take you naturally downstream, further away from your destination. You have to fight against the current. You have to go against it. And there's a tendencies in the Bible that we need to avoid. And one of these is what I call generational slide. Let me give you an example of that, and then we'll get some scriptures and share it with you. But let's just use schools, Ivy League schools, the oldest schools, colleges in America, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, others. Most of those were started to train preachers and missionaries. They had a God consciousness that you would not believe. Their heart was to train them to be able to speak truth of the Bible into the hearts of individuals that they would be talking with. That was their heart. Today, they've drifted far, far away. Now, if you look at their mottos or their slogans, you'll find out it goes way back. They still have some of those, but they're far from being all that they should be in Christ. Now, you'll have some that come out that are good, that's strong. But by and large, they've forgotten their roots. That's generational slide. Churches, denominations, if it's a tendency to slide away from truth and following the Lord and go your own way. So today we want to talk about that. I'm not the first person that's ever noticed that. One of the great writers that I've loved for many years is a man called Bruce Wilkinson. Now, possibly the most famous thing that he's known for is the prayer of Jabez. That was years ago when he found that scripture about Jabez strengthening his cords and widening his territory. And he preached that and shared with that and wrote on that book. But he also did some other books. One of the books that I really enjoyed was, it's called Experiencing Spiritual Breakthroughs. Now, that was really important, experiencing it. Breakthrough. In other words, you have to fight your way through. You have to struggle your way through. And he talked about three chairs. And I noticed it as generational slide. The first chair is the first generation. The second chair is the second generation. The third chair is the third generation. And in the Bible, there's some tendencies. It's not a promise. It's not a principle. It's just a tendency that you can see in certain areas of one generation being strong, but before long, that third generation is weak. That's the reason. One reason is God has no grandchildren. Every person that is born must come before God. Every person that's born will give an account of themselves to God. It's not just if certain people, but it's all people. And so whether your dad or mom were great Christians, your grandfather was a giant of a spiritual man, doesn't mean you automatically receive that. Spiritual DNA doesn't necessarily go from one generation to the other generation. You have to practice it. You have to pick it up on your own. So I want to share that with you a little bit and give you some ideas of what I mean, because God's design is for every generation to follow Him, for every person to know Him. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance. So He's made a way through Christ for that to happen. But you've got to choose, and then you must discipline yourself to follow Him. Now, let me share with you what I mean. The first chair, that means you have a commitment and you're saved. This person lives their lives out of conviction. They're convicted that they worship God. Their life is shaped by scriptures. The decisions they make is from the Bible. The decisions, the direction they go, they get it from the Word of God. They serve God with what I call a whole heart. They're in it fully. We find this thought, these three people, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and following. And I think I can read it, and it'll be helpful to you as we look at this. And it's a passage that will share with you kind of the three chairs or the three types of people that we're talking about. Again, it is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says this, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." They can't figure him out. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him, but to have the mind of Christ?" In other words, the spiritual man, the first chair, the person who has his whole heart into God, they have a mind, the mind of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1 continues that thought. "And brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but to carnal." That means fleshly. You're ruled by your flesh as to babes in Christ. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able because you're carnal." Now, if you read that, you'll find there's three types of individuals spiritually. The natural, the carnal, the spiritual. Now, we're going to look at those in reverse order. We're going to look at the spiritual first, the carnal, and then finally the natural. Now, what happens on generational slide, it starts that way. It starts with a person fully, wholly following God out of conviction. They're committed. They're saved. Then the second chairperson, they slip some. They serve God kind of with a half a heart. We're going to give you examples in a moment. They half-hearted about their commitment to the Lord. So they compromise their Christian walk, their life. They're shaped by what other Christians might think. They live their lives not by conviction, but by beliefs. In other words, oh, it's okay. You're okay, I'm okay. And this is referred to in 1 Corinthians 2 as the people in chapter 3 as carnal. They're the ones that's, yeah, they got a relationship with God, but they're being ruled by their mental capacity, their flesh, their desires, and they're serving God with half heart. They're in the second chair. Now, the third chair is the natural man. That's what we've talked about here in Corinthians. Paul talked about the natural man. They're shaped by society. In other words, what's going on in the world? It's good enough for them. It's good enough for me. Their lives are ruled by opinions, not by God's word, not even by what Christians think. It is their opinion of everything, and their world is in conflict because they weren't made for that. They're in conflict. They're unsaved. We call them the natural man, and they have no heart for God. So the first chair, the first generation, whole heart. Second, half heart. Third, no heart. Now, is there Bible examples? There's plenty of them. I want to run through them some. The first thing I want to do is one I think you're more familiar with, and that would be King David. Although King David sinned, yes, it was severe, he asked for forgiveness. But the Word of God says he was a man after God's own heart. His heart was for God. He is imperfect like all of us are. He made horrible decisions, but his heart was for God. And when he was confronted that he had sinned, he repented. You can find that in Psalm where he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He had a heart for God of desiring him to walk with him and serving him. He had a son. That son became king. His name was Solomon. Solomon asked for one thing, and that was wisdom. God said, I want to give you something. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for power. He asked for wisdom. But sometimes his wisdom would lead him astray. And if you remember, he married pagan women, and his heart went astray. So he served God with half a life or half a heart. He was carnal or fleshly in many of his decisions. He was shaped by his own beliefs. He wasn't following the Lord like he should, and he lived a compromised life. Is that describing some of you? You know, that's not by design. God's design is for you to be saved, be surrendered and committed to him. The scripture's shaping your life, and you have convictions, and you being a spiritual man with your whole heart, not a divided heart. See, that's what Solomon had. He had a divided heart, and he would compromise those things in his life. That's why those decisions that he made were so bad and difficult, and God was going to take his kingdom away, but he decided, no, I won't do it for you. I'm going to wait till the next generation because of your father, David. But then you come to the third chair. It's the chair that has no heart for God. They're natural. What do you have to do that? Nothing. That's the way you do. You just live your life for self. You're in conflict. You have your opinions about everything, and your opinions is more important than Scripture. Your opinion in your mind is more important than what anybody else thinks. Your opinions rule the day, and you're shaped by them. You've been molded. The book of Romans talks about be not conformed to this world. That's for the spiritual man. But you're conformed by the world. The world shapes everything about you. If you're in this third chair, this natural man on this generational slide, even though your parents may have been godly, your grandparents may have been super Christians, but not you. You've slid from what God's design was for, and you're living your life completely in self-motivation. Now, that was King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam. You know what it says about King Rehoboam? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, man, what a horrible epitaph. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. I don't think you would want to do that, because I want to tell you, the Bible says it is appointed once for man to die, and then they'll stand before him in judgment. Is everything you did evil in the sight of God? You say, well, my good outweighs my bad. I think I'll be all right. That's not how God looks at it. Do you remember when Samuel went to look for a king that would replace King David? He went to Bethlehem, to the home of Jesse. Jesse had many boys, and Jesse had his boys up there for Samuel to look at. And they were tall, dark, and handsome. They were the ready-made. Every one of them had their good qualities. And God spoke to Samuel, says, that's not one of them, no. And Samuel wanted to argue with God and say, God, look how good they look. And God said to Samuel, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Do you understand that today? That God is looking, he looks deeper than skin deep. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart of the matter, the motivation. We hear a lot about, you know, issues of why people do certain things and hate crimes, and they're trying to judge people's motives. I just want to tell you, we probably can't do that. Every once in a while, we may hit it right, but God can. God knows your motives. He knows your attitude. He knows everything about you. Nothing is hidden from him. And if you're in this third chair, you don't have a heart for God, and you think you're doing okay, and you have your opinion, that's not God's design. God's design is for you to come to him, to know him, and follow him, and have a full life. The Bible talks about it, an eternal life, a whole life, not an incomplete life. Well, I've gone through with David, Solomon, and Rehoboam, but there's some more. What about Joshua? Joshua is the man that took over for Moses. You know, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Some people wonder if it was 5 million people. We don't know exactly, but they were a lot of people. And Moses was in charge, but Moses died before they went into the promised land. The torch fell to a man called Joshua. Joshua was a warrior. But you know what it says about him again and again? He wholly followed the Lord. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Now, he was holy, H-O-L-Y, in his life, and he wholly or completely followed the Lord. That was his heart. He loved God with every fiber of his being. He's the one that said, choose you day whom you will serve. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That was Joshua. He had a heart for God. He was spiritually minded. He was committed to the God that had made him. And these were convictions, and he lived his life accordingly. But Joshua would die. And what would follow was what we call the elders. And those elders, they were good. They followed the Lord, but they forgot to do something. You know, those elders had experienced much of what had taken place in coming out of Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land. Some of them had experienced all three of those because they were young when they came out of Egypt. A lot of the others had experienced the wilderness, and now they were experienced the promised land. And they knew what it was to serve the Lord. They admired Joshua. They loved God. But they did not teach it to their children. Because when the third generation come along, it says in the book of Judges that they did not follow the Lord the way Joshua had. The book of Judges talks about it. If you've ever read the book of Judges, you see people doing that which is right in their own eyes. That's their opinions. That's what the third chair always does. They go by their opinions. I think this. I believe this. It doesn't matter if it doesn't match up with what God says. It's going to fail. It's going to be wrong if it does not match up with what God says. So here's Joshua. He had a whole heart for God. He loved God. He was spiritually minded. The elders that followed them, they had most of that. But they did not see it necessary to pass it on. What we're talking about here is God's design to pass the torch along to the next generation. That's God's design. That's what he desires for you to do, to pass it on to the next generation. They didn't see that. I enjoy watching the Olympics, Summer Olympics, and I enjoy a lot of those competitions. But one of them I really love more than any, I think, is the relay races. You have four individuals, and they're working as a team because I love team sports. But one starts it off. He starts what is called the first leg or the opening leg, and he's running with a baton, and he runs fast. And the most crucial time in the relay race is when he hands the baton over to the next person in the leg of the race. If it's dropped, the race is usually always lost. If you do it too slow, it'll drag it down. It's got to be reaching to the next generation and the next generation is reaching back to the first generation to take of it and to run the race. And it goes that way until the fourth person finishes that race with a baton in their hand. The relationship with God is the baton. The relationship of knowing God is the baton. And we pass it from one generation to the next generation. Both of them have got to do the work. The first generation must have it. The second generation must take it. It's not automatic. It's something that is done purposeful. And Joshua, he was faithful. Those elders, they did it, but they did not hand the baton off. They failed. It dropped there. And the next generation did not serve God. They did that which is right in their own eyes. There's one more example that I want to give in the Bible, and it's three generations straight in a row, and they're kings too. King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you find out he was a godly man. Now, he made mistakes. Again, we're not talking about Joshua, David, and Uzziah being perfect. That's not on the table. That's only Jesus. But it's men who loved God with their heart, their whole heart. Uzziah loved God, and he was serving God. He was committed to it. He was committed to the task of being a king and leading these people right. And again, he was led by the Ten Commandments, really, by the Scriptures. And his son came along, and this is three chapters in a row. This is real interesting reading if you want to take it. 2 Chronicles 26, 27, and 28. Just read those in a row and look at it and say generational slide, and you'll see what we're talking about. But King Uzziah served the Lord. He had a heart for God. And again, mistake, yes, but still, he had a heart for God. He did that which is right in God's eyes. And his son was Jotham, 2 Chronicles 27. He did that which is right in the Lord, but there's a parenthesis about it, and it's about him worshiping. He just didn't worship the way he should have. He thought he could slide on that one. You know, when we choose an area of our life to slide by on and not strive for what is best, Satan pounces on that. He comes and he'll do many things for you, but he'll try to divide and kill. He'll do all those things. And Jotham let his worship slide. Now, he did the right decisions. He didn't build any pagan temples. He did those things that were good, but he just didn't worship the Lord the way he should have. He thought he could get by without it. It's kind of like today, you know. I don't have to go to church. I love God, but I don't have to serve the Lord. I love God, but, you know, I don't have to give of my finances. And, you know, I love God, but, see, I love God, but. You see how that second chair works? There's compromise there. And that's what King Jotham did in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. And then you come to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. It's one of the most wicked kings that they ever knew, that Judah ever knew. He was wicked beyond measure, horrible, hideous, death of children, offering his own children as sacrifice to pagan gods, burning them. You need to read that. It's very harsh, it's very plain. The Bible, one thing about the Bible doesn't hide stuff. The Bible brings it out in the open. No matter if you're David or King Uzziah or Joshua, the Bible doesn't try to make them look perfect. The Bible shows them for who they are. Men that need God, but they trusted God. Here is King Ahaz, horrible king, led the people astray, went down the wrong way, third generation from where his grandfather Uzziah was, one of the great kings that had ever been over that country. King Jotham, a good king, led them right, but did not worship the way it should. But here's King Ahaz going the wrong way. Horrible, in conflict. The natural man lives by his own opinion. No heart for God. Now, I want to share with you, God's design is for you to follow him, to have a heart for him, to know him and to serve him. And you say, oh, that's doesn't sound so exciting. Can I tell you something? You're going to serve someone no matter who you are. You're going to serve someone. Why not serve the best? And it's in relationship with him. That service comes not in order to be saved, but in order to demonstrate to the world that God's made a difference in your life. Has God made a difference in your life? If not, you're the natural man. You need to be born again. You need to come to Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sin and ask him to come into your life, and you surrender your life to him and you walk with him. If you're one of those second chair Christians, a half-hearted Christian, you've got to be miserable. You know what you should be, but you're not. You know who you should be following, but you're not. God's design is for you to follow him fully, to know him completely. I pray you would confess your sin and say, God, I'm ready. I don't want to stay in the second chair. I'm ready to be in that first chair. I want to serve you with all my heart. This is my prayer for you, that you would get right with God, that you would serve him, you would love him, and you would share it to the next generation as you hand the baton of faith to the next generation. May you be reaching out to give it, and I pray they'll be reaching back to take it. And that is God's design for family. I pray that you've been blessed by hearing this and that generational slide would not be a part of your generation. Thank you again for listening.